Let's turn back to John's Gospel and chapter 13 and embark on this series of studies in the final words of Jesus in the upper room to the disciples before he was arrested. So chapter 13 of John, where we read, let's get a flavour of it again by reading from verse 8, where Jesus says to Peter, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And again in verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So this is Jesus' last evening with the 12 before he dies. And he knows that. So what are they going to talk about? Well, Jesus isn't going to miss the opportunity, is he, to say things of eternal worth. He's going to speak about the heart of his mission and about the heart of their mission to come as well. Things that he wants to impress upon them before he leaves them. And I think this is a good place for us to start 2019 as well. So we're going to think about the heart of the church. The heart of the church's mission. But I'm just going to entitle it "The Heart of the Church." And at the heart of the church, there should be service. And that's what we're going to think about today. Service is at the heart of the church. We should wash one another's feet. Service is essential for good relationships. If you don't serve and if you're not willing to receive others' service, you can't have good close relationships with them. Because service enriches, it builds love, it encourages, it deepens respect, it helps us to share one another's burdens. Think about your family. In our families, relationships aren't always the best. And there are many reasons for that. But one of the reasons can be that there's a reluctance to serve. For example, children may be reluctant to serve their parents. Now, maybe when they're young, we expect as parents to serve our children. They're quite vulnerable and dependent upon us. But as they grow up, they should take their responsibilities and we should serve each other. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes children grow up and they still expect the parents to do everything for them. And that means the relationship breaks down because clearly the children don't respect the parents and the parents grow to resent the children's demands. What needs to happen is for the children to begin to serve the parents as well as the parents serving the children. It's when we serve one another that relationships are good. But of course maybe the parents won't let the children serve them. Sometimes parents just feel it's their role to do everything for their kids. And again, the relationship can't be at its best in that situation. And often it takes until the parents become maybe older and more needy and require to be served by their children because they can't do everything for themselves or for their children anymore. That's then that the relationship improves. When they let their children into their lives to help. Husbands sometimes and wives can experience issues of service. Maybe the husband thinks that his wife, her role is to serve him and to do everything for him. Some men are like that. Well, that's not going to make for a good marriage because, again, there's not respect there. Not respect for the man, for his wife, and for the woman. She's not going to feel happy at that either. She's going to resent him. She's going to feel that it would be nice for him to serve her sometimes. And they're going to have to work on that relationship if they're going to be close and develop a good intimacy in their marriage. So it turns up in all kinds of ways, and you can think of all different relationships where service is often the key to intimacy. If we let people serve us and them serve, and we serve them, we can be close. And this is what Jesus is saying, among other things, in this section we've read, that if we want to have a good relationship with him, we must serve him, but also we must let him serve us. Verse 8, unless I wash you, you have no part with me, Peter. And also, if we want good relationships in the church, we've got to serve one another. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. So what happened that night in the upper room? Let's go through it a little. This is John's account of the Lord's Supper. It's different to Matthew, Mark and Luke's account in that it says nothing about bread and wine. John knows that Matthew, Mark and Luke have written about the bread and the wine. So he mentions that the meal's happening. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served. He mentions that. He doesn't tell us about how Jesus shared the Passover with the disciples and turned it into the Lord's Supper to remember his death. What John does mention is something that we wouldn't have known about otherwise, and that is that Jesus, during the meal, washed the disciples' feet. Now, the other Gospels tell us a little bit of background, though, and they tell us that there was a problem, that the disciples were on bad terms with one another at this point. So Luke tells us that a dispute arose among the disciples as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus goes on to say to the disciples, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But then Jesus says, but I am among you as one who serves. And John tells us that Jesus goes on to prove that and to demonstrate that by washing the disciples' feet. Now, what's this washing of the feet all about? It refers to a custom that we just don't have, we don't need. But in that part of the world, it was very much the custom that if you went to a friend's house for a meal, then the friend's servant would wash your feet as you came to the house, so that when you went into the house, your feet were clean. Because people's shoes weren't like the shoes we wear today, and in that dusty land, they were basically just wearing soles with straps to tie the soles onto their feet. And their feet would get very dirty, so they wash before they leave the house, but by the time they get to the house of their host, their feet are dirty. And so the custom was that the servant would then wash the feet. But in this situation, in the upper room, there isn't a servant. There's Jesus and there's 12 disciples. However, the custom then was usually that if it was a rabbi, an important rabbi, with his disciples, the disciples would consider it an honour to wash the feet of their rabbi. But that doesn't happen here either. Jesus' disciples, in this situation, they're too preoccupied with their own position, because they sense Jesus is moving things to a climax here. They think that Jesus is about, now that he's in Jerusalem, to set up a power base in Jerusalem as the Messiah, and that they are going to be given the prime cabinet positions in this new government of Jesus's. And so they're jostling for the best responsibilities, the best jobs. It certainly doesn't make any sense in that mindset for any one of them to then take the role of the servant and wash the feet. So what happens is that as the meal's being served, it's Jesus that takes the role of the servant as he begins this final evening with the disciples and teaches them a very important object lesson. Now, as you picture this scene, you're more than likely liable to think of Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper or that kind of thing, where you're all sat at a long table, Jesus in the middle and the disciples ranged on either side of him. It just wasn't like that. Leonardo da Vinci, genius though he was completely wrong in that. Because the way that the seating would be was that there was no table. They were on couches. And they were reclining. They weren't sitting up. They were lying down. And they were all facing towards a central point where the food was, maybe on a little table, but not a table you sit into. Little table. And the couches were radially placed around the central point. And the disciples would be facing into the centre, leaning on their elbows, with their feet sticking out the back. That's why it's so easy to wash the feet. If you try and wash your feet in Leonardo da Vinci's situation, you're going to crawl under the table. And it's a bit awkward. But Jesus just begins to go round the feet that are sticking out the back and washing them. And the disciples are speechless. Says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter. Peter's so outraged at this affront to Jesus' dignity. Jesus, you shouldn't be washing my feet. You're the Lord. You're the Master. You're the Rabbi. And he's so ashamed as well that he hasn't done the washing, that he just won't let Jesus do it. Verse 8, you shall never wash my feet. Now this is where we begin to get some teaching from Jesus about what's going on. And Jesus says to Simon Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And that takes a bit of thinking about. What does Jesus mean there? But I think that what we can learn out of this is that we need to be served by Jesus. That's what it's about. We need to let him wash us. Because if we don't let him wash us, he says to Peter, we've got no part with him. We've got no relationship with him. And that's the way it stands for us this morning. Unless we let Jesus serve us, we have no relationship with him. Now that may take a bit of thinking, because probably what we naturally think is that it goes like this. We see Jesus as Lord and we decide we're going to serve him. And when we begin to serve Jesus and show him what we can do for him, then we begin to get a relationship with Jesus because we're serving him. But that's not the way it works. So we might be thinking to ourselves, well, what I've got to do is I've got to begin to serve Jesus and then we'll get on good terms with Jesus. And maybe you're thinking, am I going to begin? Or when am I going to begin? Or have I begun? Or maybe, I'm serving you, Jesus. Why are you not closer to me? That's the kind of thing we may think. But what Jesus is telling us here is it's just not like that. A relationship with Jesus doesn't begin because we decide we're going to serve him and show him what we can do. A relationship with Jesus begins when we allow him to serve us. And here Jesus is not just thinking about washing Peter's feet. It's about all that he's going to do for Peter. Because he's not just going to wash Peter's feet as a servant would. He is going to, subsequently, the next day, die on a cross for Peter's sins. And unless you let me do this for you, Peter, we can't have a relationship. And you, unless you let me make you clean, not just washing your feet, but washing your sins, we can't have a relationship. We'll forever remain alienated. So you, Peter, you've got to let me do this for you. You've got to let me serve you. Now that's where human pride comes in. Because often we're very good at serving, but not good at being served. But that's where it must begin for anyone who wants to be close to Jesus. We've got to let him serve us. We've got to admit our need of his service and receive his service. This profound act of service, not just a washing feet, but washing our sins at the cross. And we need to open up to that and receive that service as the beginning point of our relationship with him. And we need to keep receiving it. We need to keep letting Jesus into our lives to serve us and take away our sins. And we need to keep asking for that and keep being glad for what he does for us that we could never do for ourselves. Now, while I was thinking about this this week, I came across an enlightening quote from Michael Johnson, the sprinter. That's quite a number of years ago since he was winning gold medals. And more recently, I've seen him as a commentator a lot at athletics events. Bit of a superman, really. Won 2-4 Olympic golds for 100 metre and 200 metre sprint. And obviously a man who really thought that he was the guy who showed everyone else how to do things. But a few months ago, he had a stroke. And it totally shocked him because he thought he was still exceedingly fit and healthy. But he had a stroke. And he still doesn't know why he had a stroke. And he's still coming to terms with this. And it left him not even able to walk, let alone sprint. And this is what he says. I think one of the real lessons for me in this situation was being faced with a vulnerable position, that's important, vulnerable position, of not being able to walk. Needing help to do that, and some of the regular, normal, daily activities of life was tough for me. You can imagine. But I realized that in order to get back to where I needed to be, people's help was something I was going to need. It was something I needed to open up to. Interesting. Sounds like he hadn't been open to the help of others up to that point. I mean, probably wasn't quite like that, but here he is, vulnerable, and he needs to be opening up to the help of others. Not been used to that. He's been the one that gives help. He's the coach. He's the boss. He's the one who shows others how to do it, but he now needs to open up to others' help, to being served by others. And it's like that with us and Jesus. It's not about us showing Jesus what we can do, our service to him. It's about, first and foremost, being open to his service of us. And as we sang in Philippians 2, he is willing and has shown that willingness to come into this world and hide all his divine glory and trappings and privileges in order to help us and save us and serve us. We need to be open to that. The other thing that we can take away today from this is that we need to serve each other. We need to be open to one another's help. And that's verse 14. I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. Now, we can't wash one another's feet. I mean, we're not necessarily talking literally here. We're talking about just serving one another. unless we actually have time with each other. And an hour on Sunday probably isn't enough. We need to get involved in things. Things that are happening during the week that we do together as a church. I need your service, and you need my service, and you need one another's service. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to be washing one another's feet. It doesn't come naturally to us. We don't always hit it off with one another. Wouldn't normally choose to be together with one another because we're very different people, but we need to spend time with each other. We need to get involved in things that allow us to be with one another. It might be at the Open Door Cafe or at the midweek Bible study or, you know, whatever it is. There's lots of opportunities to serve and be served. This week I had a pretty strong lesson in this particular truth. I've had a pretty traumatic week. I had to clear my mum's house this week. She's moved into a nursing home. Not a nursing home, a residential home. And her house is a council house. So I had to get her to sign the termination of her tenancy and then clear her house. Absolutely of everything. The house she's been in for the last 25 years. Squirreling away things. Every corner. And it just felt like utter vandalism to go into someone else's house and take it apart. And Blythewood were a great help. They took a great deal of the stuff. A lot of it though, stuff redolent with memory, was turfed into the recycle centre skip. But what I had thought in my mind was that I would just go through and do this in a couple of days myself. I don't have brothers or sisters to share the load with. I thought I would just go and do it myself. But as I started the task, I realised the magnitude of the task. And very thankfully, and I owe a huge debt to some of Mum's friends, they came in, three women particularly, who knew what to do with all the clothes and the toiletries and this, you know, so many other things. And another gentleman whom I've known for 40 years plus, who came in with his trailer and helped take away some of the stuff that Blythewood wouldn't take. I needed served. I couldn't do it myself. And I'm just so, so grateful for their help. But it was foolish of me to set off at the beginning of the week thinking I could do it myself. But so often that's what we do, isn't it? We think we can do it ourselves. And we're not open to the service of others. It's our pride. It's foolish. It's blind to our own need. And there are people who will be very glad to be able to help us, just as we will be glad to help them in other situations. We need to serve each other. We need to wash one another's feet. And that's not just about serving, it's about being served. And sometimes it's much easier to do the serving than to receive the service. But we need both. Just as we need to be humbled to receive Jesus' service for us, we need to be humbled to receive one another's service. You might even like to try washing, literally washing one another's feet. It's a long time since I did that. I do remember back in the 90s, some of us got together in the church hall one day and did that. It was a powerful thing. Wouldn't be a bad idea to do it again sometime. Service. I read this week, I'm sure many of you did, that the Clooney Inn has a new owner. What an interesting story. So this wealthy Indian, Sanjay Narang, was hill walking in the area several months ago, staying at Clooney Inn. Apparently, it was appalling. For £120, he got microwave dinners, he got a cold room, and there was no hot water in the hotel, and the service was terrible. So what did he do? Did he make a scene? Did he write a rubbish review on TripAdvisor? No, he bought the hotel. Because he reasoned that the only way to get better service from the hotel was to own it himself. You know, some of these Indian millionaires are millionaires through the hospitality service. They make tremendous leaders in the hospitality sector. And this guy seems to be one of them. So the staff in the Clooney Inn, presumably, I don't know anyone who works in the Clooney Inn, but they're presumably going to have to up their game or leave. They don't like their new boss. And they don't want to serve up to the standard. He'll get other staff in to work for him instead. So hopefully in the future, the Clooney Inn will offer better service, assuming that it was really as bad as he said it was. What a fascinating way to get better service. Not many of us can do that if we are not happy with the service in one of the restaurants locally or whatever. I'll just buy the restaurant, make sure the service improves. You need to be wealthy, like Jesus. Jesus is wealthy. Verse 3, he knew the Father had put all things under his power. Now there's wealth untold. And he's looking at the service that he's being shown by the 12, and it's rubbish. It's worse than the Clooney Inn. On that night when Sanjay Narang was staying. Why is it so poor? Well, because the 12 are so busy competing with each other. They're wanting to be served, but they don't want to serve. They want to be the kingpins in Jesus' new earthly kingdom. They're not interested in helping other people, serving other people. So what does Jesus do? Well, he shows them how to serve by washing their feet. He washes their feet and he wants them to do the same. Verse 15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And then he empties his account. This wealthy Jesus empties his own account to purchase the service, the good service of his disciples. Paul puts it like this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And most of Jesus' staff, as a result of what he does for them, raise their game. Indeed they do. And the service that people like Peter render subsequently is truly inspiring. Not all of them. Judas Iscariot leaves the business at that point. He doesn't want to raise his game. So here we are today. The church has an immensely wealthy owner who is very concerned with service and that the church should perform good service in the community. And he has shown us an example of how that service should be performed and what it should look like in washing his disciples' feet and dying for their sins and so on. Now we must receive his service to us. That's our Saviour and our Lord paying for our sins. But we should also follow his example to us of service and offer such service to one another and to the community that presumably just like the people in, who are, going to be customers at Clooney Inn in the future are going to be so impressed they're going to keep coming back. So it will be in the church. People will see the service and how we love one another, and they'll want to just keep coming back. And they too will want to work for our Master, for Jesus. That's the way it works. God help us to serve and to be served. Amen.